You are listening to City Lights Podcast. City Lights is a community inviting people to follow us as we follow Jesus. We are currently in our series, Brokenness is Beautiful, where Jesus provides a piercing perspective about life. He reveals a paradoxical view of beauty, which is counterintuitive and quite surprisingly found in brokenness. We hope you will discover with us that brokenness is beautiful.
I'd want to ask you guys a couple questions and try to consider the answers. If you're taking notes, you want to write some of these down. But they'll be up on the screen for you, I believe, so they'll be easy to follow. Here we go. What brings out the worst in you? What brings out the worst in you? What gets on your nerves? What gets on your nerves? What do you lack patience for? And the last one, what gets under your skin? And I'll be talking about getting under your skin a lot this morning. What gets under your skin? So I'm just interested, curious, if you were to answer any of those questions, what would be an answer from your life? What gets under your skin? What do you lack patience for? What bothers you? What is it? Maybe someone shout a couple out if you're willing. What's that? Red lights. You know, last time I asked a question, you spoke about driving as well. So we're getting to know you very well publicly. That's good. What else? What else gets under your skin? You lack patience for politicians. It's almost over. Okay, it's almost over. Tuesday. All right, Tuesday. Make sure you vote. What else? What else do you guys lack patience for? Gets under your skin.
Referees.
Do you play a sport or are you a fan? Okay, that's good. That's good. What else? What else gets under your skin?
Siblings.
Ouch. Are you near one right now? You are. I know you have some in the room. That's tough. That's good. Anything else? What else gets on the skin you lack patience for? It's challenging.
Parents.
Micah, you're sitting right next to your parents. You don't want to say that. No, that's okay. You guys can work that out at lunch, all right? Well, I think if we're really going to be transparent with one another, we probably have answers to these questions. If we get stuck in a Christian bubble culture, we probably would say, oh, nothing. Nothing gets under my skin. There's nothing I that gets me impatient. But if we're truly looking at our heart, we know that some things war within us. I'd like to read to you from a journal entry from myself. just so you know, the guy who's saying, hey, come follow me as I follow Jesus. So this is Thursday for me this week. I am filled with anger, period. I'm a violent mess right now. Now listen, I'm speaking this way more dignified than I wrote it. I'm sitting with God in my office at Netlink over by Haywood Road, and it's more like, I am filled with anger right now. In fact, you could tell, but no one saw me. I went from my car and I looked through the front window to see if anybody was there, because I knew that if I saw a single person from my car to my office, they were in trouble. And none of those people did anything to me, but I'm like, I could explode at any moment. Somebody might say hello. I'm like, how dare you say hello to me? You know, and you guys might know if you ever get in a moment like that, but I'm just trying to show you what went on in my life this week. I am filled with anger. I'm a violent mess, which, by the way, I've never described myself as a violent mess before, but the heart, my interior, was a violent mess. I had no margin today whatsoever, and today was the first day of applying intimate margins with you, and the day was stolen, and since I won't list all the things that stole the day away because it's involved with human beings and people that are close to me, and then, well, one of them was caring for my dog, by the way. So today was stolen away by things like caring for my dog. So, I mean, I journaled for a while about my dog, like, that dog this and that, and then it needed this. I mean, it's just ridiculous. I'm going somewhere with this. Then I said, God, I offer you my anger that I felt towards all different kinds of people and situations, including my wife and my son. And then I said, and I fear anybody who gets in my way today, I want to apologize in advance. And then I journaled again that I have an important meeting in about an hour, and I was journaling about 30 minutes prior to that meeting, and I just wrote with all caps, with exclamation point, help, help, like desperation moment. I wrote, I am a mess, and everyone in my path today is in danger. Control my emotions, God, exclamation point, please help. Exclamation point, sincerely, Chris Armfield. And you probably could ask me, what gets under your nerves, Chris? What gets under your skin? And normally I'm like, not much. And if you know me well, you're like, Chris is not one of those. He doesn't have it. But lately, I don't know what the deal is, but I've just been on edge. I usually describe women after they have babies as short-wicked. I'm sorry, women, but sometimes that just happens because there's lots of hormonal stuff going on, sleepless nights, I know it, and I've been a, like, postpartum woman lately. I mean, I've just been struggling. I've just been emotionally a mess, and I haven't felt on edge. So I don't mean any disrespect in that way. What I'm saying is I think I understand a little more, and I haven't had to go near through what you ladies have gone through to have a wonderful child. But for me, so my point is, I don't have an excuse for it. You have a wonderful thing to show for it. I just have nothing. I wore a tie to dignify myself a little today. I mean, to make it better. So I don't know if you guys have felt this way before, but you just feel like a mess. I mean, have you ever felt yourself to be described like that? Like, I'm a mess. I'm just a mess. Were you be willing to admit it and confess it and own it? Well, a couple months ago, I also experienced one of the first times in my life, I was lacking compassion for people. Now listen, I don't know if you know much about church settings, but I'm the lead pastor of this community, and the thing that I think is the non-negotiable for a lead pastor is that he's a shepherd, somebody who just oozes compassion and care. I don't think that it's right for, and I'm just speaking about our community, it's not right for the guy that's up here speaking about God and the scriptures to not care for people. And I found myself about 3 months ago really lacking compassion for people. And I'll tell you, what happened is, a good friend of ours they're part of this community, the Kings, Stephanie, lost her father to death. And I remember navigating that with them and being with the family till 3, 4 in the morning, 2 in the morning for the 2 weeks leading up to his death. And it was a really hard time. And emotionally, I was so engaged with the loss of his life that when somebody came up and said, "I'm so mad," I'm like, "Oh, what's going on?" They're like, "The weather's just hot today." I just went like, and I started to realize, like, I really lack compassion for you right now. And I started to withdraw from people because I lacked compassion. It really, quite candidly, scared me because I was very concerned. I hadn't really felt that before. You guys ever lacked compassion for people? You know, the question's similar. You know, what gets under your skin? What do you lack compassion for? What are you not willing to do for somebody who is in need? So, I mean, you could just kind of ask these kind of questions. What have you lacked compassion for? And if you're taking notes, you'd want to write that down. Like, what are tendencies in my life that I tend to, what are moments that I tend to lack compassion for? What kind of people do I lack compassion for? And maybe a follow-up question to that would be, what haven't you been willing to do for someone else? And then a follow-up question to that, if you're a deductive thinker and your thoughts continue to penetrate and go deeper and deeper and deeper, the follow-up to all those questions is, do you know why you lack compassion and or action for those kind of people? As this morning, we're continuing our conversation in Brokenness is Beautiful. And this morning is all about compassion and action. And here's what I want to bring encouragement to you with at this moment. If you're a person who lacks compassion, or you lack action that is birthed from compassion, that's okay. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, taught this message, and he said, "I want to help you understand what it's all about." And he uses the word mercy. And we're going to break down the word mercy and understand what it means. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're at. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screens really large behind me, I believe. And I would like to invite you, we've been doing this every week. Eventually we'll stop saying we're doing this every week, and we'll probably just do it every week. But I've loved when we've stood out of respect and honor for God's word. So I would invite you just to stand with us as we read. Chapter 5, verse 1, Matthew. Seeing the crowds, he went up. Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. His closest followers came and sat with Jesus. And Jesus opened his mouth and he taught them. He taught his disciples and many, many, many other people who had been healed or wanting to be healed or heard about Jesus. And Jesus began to teach and he said this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And what we're going to talk about this morning, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." God, we need you to speak to us today. I know very clearly, and after hearing my journal, we know that my words will not suffice to bring life. Yours do. They brought life to me. We ask that you would speak to us now. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can be seated. So if you have an older brother or an older cousin and you're a guy, at some point somebody put your arm behind your back or put you in a headlock and said, "Say mercy, say mercy, say mercy." Anybody ever had that done to them? Okay, not everybody, but I used to have it done all the time to me because my brother was 3 years older than me, so he was able to do it. His favorite was putting me under the water in the pool, and he couldn't really hear me say mercy, but when a lot of bubbles would come up, he would bring me up and say, "What do you say?" I'm like, "No!" And he'd put me under again till eventually I'd be like, "Mercy!" You know, and he's like, "See, I told you." I'm stronger. Now, listen, the reason I share that is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not saying mercy is some sort of game that you play to lord your power or authority over someone and to get them to submit to you. That's not what mercy is. And mercy also is not enabling someone. You know, you think about, we're going to understand what mercy is, but mercy isn't going to somebody and just helping them continue to be in the same struggles that they're in. And so you might be like, "Well, you know, I don't help people because it enables them." Well, mercy is not enablement, but just because you might think helping somebody is enabling them, that doesn't give you an excuse to not show mercy. So mercy is not some sort of game, and mercy is not enabling someone. And just because you think it's enabling doesn't mean that you don't have to show mercy. These are some of the conversation points of mercy. And then maybe a last one about mercy isn't. Mercy doesn't have limits. And I think sometimes we'd go like, "I will show mercy to a certain amount, a certain extent, but certainly there's a point when I don't have to do that anymore." Well, that's false. That's a fallacy. That's not true. God has distributed and described and demonstrated mercy for us in history, which we're going to look at as the very definition for what mercy is. So let's understand what mercy is. And basically, we're going to break it down to two words. The way you can think about this is the makeup of mercy. So if you're taking notes, you want to write that down. The makeup of mercy. What makes up mercy? Well, it's basically two words. There's two parts. So the first part of the first word would be one part compassion. So when Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful," he's saying, and this is what that person is doing. Mercy is what they're doing. So compassion, one part compassion. Compassion is simply this: deep sympathy, sorrow, or pity. Now, when I see that word pity, I don't know if you see it and hear it and think the same thing, like pity, that means like, "Oh, that poor person," and you kind of are speaking down to them and saying, "I pity you, you sorrowful, pathetic person." That's not the word pity here. Pity is, "I hurt with you. I have sorrow and sympathy within myself for you." Sympathy, when Ace Bowie died, Stephanie King's father, I already referred to that in the opening. When he died, we had a Resonate that night, our college and 20s environment that was meeting downtown Prez. And it took really just about everything in me to even show up that night. I couldn't be there. I mean, I ended up going. I don't have many regrets in my life, but I said that afternoon and I said that night that I wanted to be sitting with the family because I was so overwhelmed with sorrow that I didn't want to be with people who weren't thinking about the same thing, which was the loss of Ace Bowie. I was overwhelmed by it. The other day I was with a friend and he was sharing with me how he was sexually abused when he was young by a neighbor who was 3 years older than him. And you know, when you hear something like that, when you hear somebody describe abuse, I think our mind goes all over the place, like what might that mean, what doesn't it mean? And we had enough time for me to ask questions, and he was gracious enough to open up. And my mind, I think, went, you know, if it was a scale like this, my mind went to like right about here when he said sexual abuse. And then as I asked questions, I realized that there was really no question that I could ask that he didn't have a yes to. And I'll tell you what happened to me. I just started, I don't even know if he saw, but I started crying. You know, and I've had the opportunity to counsel and walk through lots of things with people. And just that day, I mean, I feel it right now. I'm just thinking about this person who I love so much. And I just thought about when children are taken advantage of that way, how it affects their whole life. That sympathy, that's what compassion looks like. And listen, you don't know me well. Like, "Wow, did that speaker guy just turn on tears?" No, goodness gracious. It's genuine. It's real. That's what compassion is. Compassion is sympathy. It's sorrow. It's pity, where you really feel. And this is the best way to understand it. In the Greek, this word sympathy breaks up into two things. And so if you're taking notes, you can write these things down. But let me break up the word sympathy so you can really see. I mean, I didn't mean to, but I just demonstrated what it feels like, what it almost looks like to have sympathy, to have compassion for someone. But it breaks down to these two words. Here's what they are. The first word, sin, it means together with. So the two words that make up the word sympathy, it means this: together with, or to experience, or to suffer. So to put it in a sentence or two sentences that explains what sympathy is, based on these two words, it would sound like this: you're experiencing the same things. You're experiencing the same things, or you're literally going through what the other person is going through. Can you fathom that for a moment? You know why I cried when that person was telling me that? Because I wasn't just listening. I felt like for a moment I was going through what he went through. I thought of myself as a child, a young boy. And for some of you guys who have been around, you know parts of my story as well. My medical doctor, when I was a young boy, molested me. You know, and so I know that pain. And for me, it was an isolated incident. For the person I was speaking with the other day, it was repeated for years. And I just thought, I know what I felt that day and the questions that emerged because of that. I couldn't even fathom. And so I sat there and I tried to get in his skin. I tried to get in his shoes for a moment. And I was overwhelmed. This is what compassion looks like. This is what sympathy looks like. To experience the same things. To go through what the other person's going through. Literally, Chris, are you saying we actually have to go through it? Well, no, your emotions, you're literally connecting with that person in a significant way. William Barclay, he's been giving us a lot of definitions for our conversation, and this is the way he describes what mercy looks like. Remember, mercy is two parts, one part compassion, the other one's gonna be action in a little bit. But look what William Barclay says, this is incredible. Mercy is the ability to get inside the other person's skin. And I know in our culture there's so much perversion with that language right there, but let's purify our minds for a moment and think, what does it look like to get inside someone's skin? Mercy is the ability to get inside the other person's skin and see with the other person's eyes, to think with the other person's mind, and to feel with the other person's feelings. Isn't that good? And what happened for me when I was caring and loving the King family and the Bowie family when they were experiencing that loss is I started to feel what they felt. He wasn't my dad. He was barely a friend, but we spent hours and hours and hours, like his last 2 weeks of life, we spent so many hours. Josh and I went on Easter night and we worshiped with them, I think for like 3 hours in the hospital room. We worshiped together and took communion together. I mean, it was probably, for me, the most significant Easter worship time in history for me. I mean, that we were feeling, we were thinking, we were emotional with them. William Barclay says it well. That's what it looks like to get in somebody's skin, that you literally see what they see. You feel what they feel. Have you ever had a moment like that when someone's talking with you? Or maybe you've had a moment when you're talking with somebody else and you look at them and you just know they know. And when you're struggling, don't you usually look for somebody who can say, I've been through that too. And you almost don't have to explain it. You just look at each other and weep together. This is compassion. This is mercy. So one part of mercy is compassion. But listen, this is so very important. Compassion without action is not mercy. This is really significant. Compassion without action is not mercy. Jesus was the most compassionate person in history. He felt, he knew, he understood. Think about what Jesus did. He literally got into human skin. The Latin word incarnate. He literally became flesh. If we're talking about getting underneath someone's skin, Jesus literally got in our skin and felt what we felt and saw what we saw and heard what we heard. You see that? Jesus did this. Jesus was compassion. But if Jesus was just compassion and not action, we would not know mercy. We would not have mercy. We would not have salvation either. Jesus is the embodiment of mercy, compassion that was demonstrated in action. It's not enough, brother, sister, friend, journeyman, whoever you are in this room, wherever you would consider yourself at spiritually, it's not enough just to go, I hurt for that person. The gospel, the saving work of Jesus compels us not to just have an emotional connection, but to be willing to go a step beyond and act on it. And I know that gets scary, doesn't it? What might God ask me to do? Well, think about all the emotions. Well, I mean, how about this week? The storm that came through New York City. What kind of emotions did you experience this week? And you don't need to share them. I think if we are thinking about what people experienced, hopefully some of us went from, oh, I feel so sorry for them, to what can I do? That saying we just said, what can I say? What can I do, God, to offer my life to you? That's a worship response of compassion. It's saying, God, I want what I feel with you to be demonstrated. Would you express this to them? I mean, that's what we just sang. And this week is, I don't know if I'm a compassionate person or not. Well, in a gentle way, as a sweet way, as your shepherd, I'd love to ask you that. This week with the hurricane that went through New York City, was there any moment in you that you considered some form of action? Or did you go and start justifying reasons to not? Well, it's New York City. I mean, they're so wealthy in that area. I mean, they have all this stuff, and that was God's wrath on these people. So why would I extend anything? Why would I send money to the Red Cross? Or I'm not going to go. I mean, they can take care of their own selves. Guys, that is a revelation of a lack of compassion. Or maybe you go, no, I have compassion. I hurt for them, but I'm not willing to do anything for them. Well, then you're not the merciful. And so I don't mean that in a condemning way. I can ask myself the same question. I didn't donate any money to Red Cross. And I'm from South Florida. We loved when hurricanes came through because everything shut down. It's like when snow comes here, but it was terrifying. And people lose their lives and their homes. I mean, so I don't mean to make it sound bad in that way, but I was a surfer growing up, so the waves were huge, and we loved going surfing during those moments. So there was some fun to it, but it was also devastating. When Katrina happened, every night I just was so frustrated being in Greenville. I wanted to go down to New Orleans. And I remember a group of us was able to care for the people who left New Orleans and were staying at what is now the TD Convention Center. And we were able to go in there and serve them and love them. We were able to express our compassion. But if I'm to confess, to be totally transparent with you today, I didn't have those same emotions for New York City. And I'm not sure why exactly. But I lacked compassion, and you can tell it because I had no action. So you could maybe ask yourself that question. Where am I acting? What am I doing? What is coming out of my life in a form of action? And what isn't? Because you know what you can do? Like, where are you putting your time? What are you acting on? What are you doing? That will show you where your heart is. That'll show you where your compassion is or isn't. You understand that? And a lot of this morning, by the way, my goal in a very sweet, kind way is to help you just basically get a diagnosis of what's going on in the heart. That's all we're doing. And hopefully you'll see, and I hope that you'll come each week trying to be disarmed and open your heart and say, God, if there's something in me that is not in touch and in line and consistently in fellowship with you, trusting, I want you to reveal that. And I think I can see in your faces he's already doing that this morning, and he's going to continue to. So one part is compassion. Here's the other part, and I've already talked about it, but we'll put it on the screen for you. One part is compassion. The other part is action. Two things that make up mercy. One part, compassion. And one part, action. And action is simply this. It would just look like sacrifice and service. Sacrifice and service. I want to be careful at times. I don't mind using my own stories because I have my own permission. I want to be sensitive sharing some of y'all's stories, but there is a couple at City Lights that has, there's people that come along sometimes that I feel like I'm following. And I really truly have been following Andre and Jenna Greiner. They head up our Illuminate ministry for high schoolers and middle schoolers. And they have, in many ways, been out in front showing me what mercy looks like. And I don't think they would think much of what I'm about to say, meaning they'd go, it's not even a big deal. Andre and Jenna got married, I think, when did you guys get married? Shout out the month? May. Andre, did you know it? Okay. That was classic. I know you know when you got married. They got married in May, and you had Tim move in with you how quickly? A month into being newlyweds, they met a guy who was living on the streets and said, why don't you come live with us? And is Howard still living with you guys too? And then they decided, they met another guy who needed a place to live, and they said, hey, why don't you come live with us as well? And this is not insulting at all, but their house is... it's probably about 3/4 of this stage. And newlyweds, against their pastoral counsel, you need to have a nesting time. Like, you need to get to know one another. And they were so overwhelmed with compassion, but this guy doesn't have a place to live. And what was amazing to me is their compassion moved into action so quick that even their pastor was going like, ooh, you're moving me, and you're helping me see me. Would I be willing? I mean, it was just a great question. Would I be willing to do that? That is what mercy looks like. They have been merciful. And what's amazing to, I think, the community here is we're okay saying this person's homeless, but we see them just as brother or sister. We see them just like ourselves. And I think that if you are compassionate, meaning you have compassion and action, you're merciful, and you think much of yourself for doing it, and you're like, oh, look, I'm helping this person over here, then you really truly haven't had a heart of compassion like Jesus. And I think Andre and Jenna have never done it once for anybody to say anything about it. That's why I didn't want to mention it publicly. But I affirm you guys are leading the way for our community to show what it looks like to have, God, what can I say? What can I do? I want to offer my heart, my home, my life, my possessions to you. And the story goes on, by the way. They used to have two cars. I mean, it was a big month for you guys. They had two cars, and like, Lord, we don't need both, and gave that away. It's just, it's moving. So point made is compassion and action, where you are under someone's skin. You see, feel, think what they think and feel and see. And you act to bring about sacrifice or service. So then the question just comes to my mind, then how do I become that kind of person? How do I become a merciful person? Because Jesus says, blessed are those who are merciful. How do I become that? Let me say this loud and clear. Nothing that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, nothing that he says in this conversation is something you should put on a to-do list and go do. Let me say it again. None of these are to-do list things. These are meant to come out of trusting, not trying. Jesus over and over and over again is saying, blessed is the person who's this, blessed is the person this. This person is going to experience favor and joy that is disproportionate, or joy that is not connected to the chances and changes of life. Your joy is going to be coming from me. I say to you, it's okay to be broken. It's okay to be hurting. It's okay to be emotional about your sin. It's okay to not have enough strength. It's okay to hunger for something that you cannot put together, which is righteousness. And he's saying, it's okay, or better language is, it's blessed to be merciful. He's not saying go out and try to be compassionate and have action. He's saying if you're trusting, if you stay in that progression, you'll become this. So how do I become a merciful person? There's three things. I'm just gonna break it down to three things. I'll go through these really as quick as I can. Number one, we have to understand our need for mercy. You have to understand your need for mercy. That's the first thing. So the way you could say it would be, you have to look under your own skin first. You know, when we talk about getting underneath someone's skin, you need to get under your own skin. You need to look at yourself first before you try to think about somebody else. Because you realize this. I mean, here's the diagnosis. Here's diagnosis probably number 2.5 so far, because I've heard a few that the Lord's already been penetrating my heart as I've been speaking, going like, oh, I got to think about that later, don't I, Lord? Okay, just get me through this, and we'll talk about that after lunch, and we'll work through that. When you lack mercy for other people, it's because you and me have a misunderstanding of the mercy that we are in need of. When you or I lack compassion or action, it's because you've forgotten really truly what you or I deserve from God. And so because we don't think we need it as much, we decide other people don't deserve it as much. That's what happens. I mean, this is the diagnosis that goes on in our lives. So we really need to get underneath our own skin. And when we understand and embrace the truth about ourselves, we will know how much mercy we need. So Chris, how do I become a merciful person? Well, you don't try, you need to trust. So you literally posture yourself with God and say, God, would you help get under my skin? Not my outward, but would you help me look at the motive behind everything I do and say? Help me see what's going on inside. Quickly, you will see like, wow, ooh, I'm a mess. And brokenness is beautiful. It's all about being able to posture yourself with God, and God shows you who you truly are. And you're like, oh my goodness, God, I am so sorry. I'm a mess. And he goes, I know. And then you go like, I need help. And he goes, where do you want to find the help? And I'm like, I want to find it in you, God. And he goes, that brokenness is beautiful to me. But God, I'm just showing you what a mess I am. And he goes, I can make beauty out of that. Because you're submissive, willing, and you know your need. Remember, if you've been in this conversation with us, this is a progressive conversation. Jesus has been saying everything we read through verses 1-7 is progressive. So I'm gonna give you a sentence that kind of expresses this progression, but this is really what ends up happening. Jesus comes on the scene and says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, which meant spiritually bankrupt. Or you could say it like this, blessed are those who think a certain way about their sin. So blessed, poor in spirit was like, oh God, I thought about who I am apart from you, and I thought about what righteousness looks like, and I've fallen so short in my mind, God, and he said, blessed are you who mourn. So when you think about something, usually you have emotions that come from it. So he says, blessed are those who are broken, like the poor in spirit, who think a certain way about sin, and those who feel feelings about that sin. So it's a progression, and it moves on. And it says, blessed are those who are meek, meaning, like, if you recognize, like, I thought about myself, and I'm a mess, and oh, when I think about myself, I'm an emotional mess too, God. And then it goes to blessed are those who are meek, meaning those who are dependent on God to work and act for them. Because if you recognize how broken you are to this point, God's not going to suddenly say to you, all right, now get up and do something good. Because you're like, God, I don't do anything good. And he goes, I know, just depend on me. I'm going to work through you. And you're like, wow, this is good, God. And then last week we looked at the progression that was, so we got people who think, feel, and depend on God. You're depending on God for all of your thoughts, all of your feelings, and you're depending on God for all of your actions. And then you get to this point and go, God, I have a desperation for you and your righteousness. I recognize that I can't do anything apart from you. So as you've been looking inside your own skin, this is the progression you're at. And then he says, blessed are those who are merciful. What happened with this person? What do they understand? Underneath their skin is what? What is it? It's a big mess, right? When we lose sight of our own brokenness, we tend to stand up high and look at other people's brokenness and think they don't deserve the mercy that we actually need ourselves. So the diagnosis, if you're looking at someone and go, and you maybe do this, like, I'm not going to help that person. They're exactly where they should be. What you've forgotten is you are where you are by the grace of God. And if you have gotten out of whatever label you want to put on it, if you're not homeless, if you're not on the streets, if you have gas in your car, you have money, I mean, whatever thing you think is holding you up, and you tend to stand on that thing and go, that person is where they are because the bad decisions they've made. You know, I have in my family right now, there are two of my siblings who are going through, they're right at the edge of divorce. And prior to this, I had been on the outside of divorce with none of it in my family. And I just want to confess, I stood up a little bit high with marriage. And I looked at people with divorce and had in my heart judgmental thoughts like, you're this, you're that, you're not doing this, you're not doing that, and this is what's going on, and if you would just do this and that. And then you know what happened for me? When it's someone in your family, you get close to it. And you listen to the stories. And you realize there's a lot of pain and conversation and time and hurt and brokenness that was there before the marriage ever happened, and then it moved into the marriage, and no wonder the marriage is falling apart. And I confess there are times when I've looked at marriages that are in divorce and I go, they got themselves in that position. I'm not gonna help them. I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hand, but I'm pretty positive all of us have fallen prey to at some point looking at other people from this tower and saying, look at you, you don't deserve. You deserve this. You deserve it. Our culture would say, you made your bed, you gotta sleep in it. I don't have to help you. This person is not the kind of person Jesus is talking about. The person Jesus is talking about is a broken person, and they are broken for the broken. That's the best way to probably say this entire message. And if you're getting sleepy because there's not a lot of air circulation, or you haven't tuned in, or you're a student in here and your parents are gonna ask you, like, what'd you think about that? Like, oh, well, Chris talked about being broken for the broken. Mm-hmm. That's what it's about. That is what it's about. Is there a brokenness in you for the broken? Because someone who is walking with Jesus, somebody who is indwelt by Jesus, somebody who understands what's going on underneath their skin is broken for the broken because they recognize that's who they are. Without the grace of God, they have no hope. It's only by the grace of God. So, it's a progression where we have to understand our need for mercy. Number two is we need to understand where your need for mercy was met. We need to understand where your need for mercy was met. Because, you know, it's one thing to be broken. I'll tell you what, I don't know what it's like to be someone who doesn't believe or follow Jesus. Because there was about 15 years or so of my life where I was walking for myself and doing what I wanted. So I know what that's like. I can remember that. But I can't imagine looking at somebody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus and saying, hey, it's okay to be broken. Because that's terrifying. Because the proposition is, I'm broken and I don't know where help's gonna come from, except for maybe from humanity or just hoping amongst hope. But when you recognize and get underneath your own skin and you allow Jesus then to get under your skin with you, then you realize your need for mercy was met in Jesus. Your need for mercy was met in Jesus. I wanna read to you guys just a couple of passages. Ephesians chapter two. Ephesians, if you're not a normal churchgoer, you haven't read much of the Bible, that's okay. As you're here at City Lights, I think you'll come to know and love the scriptures like we do, and we're gonna grow in our love for the scriptures as well. Paul, a guy who did not walk with Jesus for half of his life, and the second half of his life he did, and fervently so, writes this letter to this church in this area called Ephesus. And he says this in verse 4, chapter 2 of Ephesians. But God, being rich in mercy, God being wealthy, abundant, never was going to run out of an amount of mercy that needed to be paid forward. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised, and he raised us up with him and sealed us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus. Let me jump down to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of your works, so that you can think much of yourself. We are God's workmanship. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This one painting right here is a demonstration of what we just read. Jesus, before you were born, like 2,000 years ago, Jesus did exactly everything that needed to be done so that you could be in right standing with him. We use the word saved. It means to be rescued from your destination, which is apart from him forever. And this painting is just a side perspective of Jesus on the cross, suffering, and he's about to die. This is Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. It's what Jesus says in Aramaic when he's on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he's sitting there. It's this moment of about death. And Jesus did die on the cross. And then he rose on the third day, and he secured our standing with him in Christ. So the Father looks upon you who put your trust in Jesus for salvation. He says, I forgive you. Mercy will be given to you. Compassion in action. This is compassion in action right here. That is what the cross is. And Ephesians says God was so abundantly wealthy in mercy that he did everything so that you could be saved and rescued and in right standing with him. And compassion and action doesn't just end there in Hebrews. Hebrews is an incredible, incredible book where it just describes Jesus as a biblical language, a high priest, meaning he's the one that goes and represents us before the Father so we can have life. Let me read to you a couple passages. Chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14 says this. For we share in Christ. Hang on, I'm reading the wrong thing. There we go. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. What that means is this: Jesus got in our skin. Okay, that's an easy way to say it. Jesus got in our skin. He knew every single thing that we went through because he got in our skin. That through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to a lifelong of slavery. In verse 17, therefore, listen, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become, listen, a merciful and faithful high priest. And then look at verse 18. It's breathtaking. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Compassion. See, Jesus got in our skin so that anything and everything that we go through, he knows it. He knows what it looks like to look through your eyes. He knows what it looks like to feel your feelings. He knows what it looks like to think the things that you think. He knows it all. And then chapter 4, verse 15, if you're familiar with the scriptures, you know this. Listen to what it says. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Sympathy. To suffer with us and in us. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us, with our weaknesses, but one, meaning Jesus, who in every respect has been tempted and is without sin. Listen, we need to first understand our need for mercy, and then we need to secondly understand where our mercy need was met. And it was met in Jesus. I did this painting for Miracle Hill. I was praying a lot of times if I get margin in my life, which I don't have much right now, but when I have a lot of margin in my life, when I'm asked to speak places, I'll ask the Lord, is there an image you want to give to? Is there an image that you want me to demonstrate the message? And so this week when we were thinking about mercy, I was like, oh, Lord, it's these paintings. And this painting is really what I think the reality looks like when we're broken. And I thought about all these men at Miracle Hill who were homeless. And I think a lot of times, and I've spoken with them, they think ill thoughts about themselves. They think the things that people have said to them, like, you are worthless. You don't deserve anything. And all I could think of when I started praying, like, God, what do you want me to say? This is actually what came before the message. Meaning, like, I said, God, what do you want me to share to the Miracle Hill people? And he said, I want you to let them know with a visual that when they're down at their lowest, I'm right there with them. Listen, if being with Jesus means me being low, then I want to walk on my belly for the rest of my life. I want to crawl. That's exactly what Jesus has been getting at with brokenness is beautiful. He says, there is no place so low that I'm not there. It's okay. John Bunyan is the one that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And he said, basically, my paraphrase is, you don't have to fear fall. Because if you're already down, you don't have to fear falling any further. He's like, a true person who's walking with God is so far down, they don't have to fear falling anymore. They're already down. And this is the reality that Jesus is with us. See, we have to understand our need for mercy. We got to get under our own skin. And then we need to allow Jesus to get under our skin. And then the last part of mercy, how do I become a merciful person? And it's trusting these realities. It's trusting God to show us how bad off we really are apart from him. Then understanding and allowing him to get in there and say, this is actually how much I've taken care of, which is everything. And the last thing is, you need to realize this. And this is where I feel like if City Lights could understand this and step into this reality, this is where I believe we're supposed to be as a community in this third piece. We need to understand that you are meant to dispense mercy. You're not just supposed to be a recipient. You're supposed to be a dispenser, not just a recipient. So ultimately, you need to get underneath other people's skin, meaning you need to step in their shoes or get in their skin so that you can understand what they've been going through, think, feel, and see the things that they have been going through. An easy way to say it is that mercy doesn't get distracted by whether someone deserves it or not. Mercy doesn't get distracted by whether someone deserves it or not. I mean, that is such a powerful statement for us. Easy ways to say this. Mercy requires movement. We're dispensers. And listen, you have been rescued not just to be rescued so that you could be, quote, saved with God, but he's rescued you so that you can bring that rescuing to someone else. You have been given, you have been poured into with mercy by God so that you can be a distributor of mercy. There is never, well, Chris, but I need more mercy for me. No, you have to understand. You will never be able to out or over dispense God's mercy. The scriptures told us in Ephesians, he is so wealthy, he's so rich that there is no way you could go out and spend your life being merciful and find that God has not provided enough mercy to dispense through you. I dare you. I dare you to try to go and be as merciful as possible and see if God does not provide every bit of mercy you need for others. You know how I know this? Because Jesus poured himself out for us. He poured it all out. And his life, the resurrected life, now just pours into you and me for eternity. That's the abundance of the mercy that has been given to you and me. So yeah, you got to understand your own need for mercy. And yes, you need to understand that Jesus is the one who met your mercy need, the thing that you need. But now when you realize that, we're not supposed to stay there and go, oh great, God, thank you. It's God, thank you will be compassion in action. And listen, it's not a checklist. It's saying, God, if this is true, how can I not feel compassion for someone else? It just happens, guys. When you walk with God, it is the normal outflow of your life that you will be compassionate. You will be a person of action. It happens. I read an article right after the hurricane happened by a Christian author, and he said this: people who are Christians should help without hesitation. And I loved the line, and I just wrote it and put merciful there. The merciful help without hesitation. We hesitate when we try to decide whether someone deserves it or not, or whether we can afford it or not. Listen, it's a theological statement you're making. What do you mean, Chris? When we decide, I don't have enough mercy to dispense to help that person, what we are saying is God is small and he is limited and he cannot provide what is needed in this moment. You make a theological statement with the action or lack of action in your life. So you might ask, you know, I ask the question, like, what does it matter if we do this or not? It matters because we are telling the world this is what God's mercy looks like. And I know that some of you in this room are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have not looked to him to forgive your sins yet. And you're watching people like me, and you're watching believers, you're watching followers, and you're saying, what are you all about? You realize, and I don't mean this to say a pressure, it's a wonderful thing. I have it on my wrist, follow me. I want you to see what mercy looks like in my life. And in fact, if you'd say, Chris, what does mercy look like as a follower of Christ? I'd go, I want to introduce you to Andre Greiner because he's somebody I'm watching. He's someone I'm following right now in this area. Go talk to him. Well, does that mean you don't have to do it? No, I'm still working through releasing some stuff. I'm still working on inviting people that close into my life. Well, then you're not like Christ. Well, I know, but he's working in me to make me more like Christ. And I'm seeing that in this guy named Andre. Let me introduce you guys. You understand that train of thinking? You with me on that? You understanding that? Listen, if you see someone as undeserving of mercy, the diagnosis is you've forgotten your need for mercy. That's what it is. That's what it's all about. So you could say it like this: the merciful always decides everyone is deserving. They do. If you get it up here in the logical and the rational, you'll probably be hesitant. But if you're walking with God and recognize your position of brokenness, you will be broken for the broken. So why does being merciful even matter? This is the last thought for this morning. Why does being merciful matter? Well, Jesus says, blessed. Blessed is the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll obtain mercy. And you might read that and go, wow, that is a conditional statement. If we do not extend mercy, God will not extend mercy to us. Now, if you want to come to that conclusion, you're going to really struggle as you read through the rest of the Bible, because you'll see, even as I read today, that you are saved and made right by God, not because of something you do. What happens is this: if Matt has received mercy from God And he recognizes those three things. I recognize that I needed mercy. Jesus filled me with mercy. I will now be a dispenser of mercy. He's saying this, that those who have received mercy can't help but pour mercy out. It's the norm. It's the natural. So he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. He's not saying you will earn it if you do it. He's saying if someone's merciful, it's because they've already obtained. It's because they've already received. It's because they've already have embraced their brokenness and have received mercy, and they will be distributing mercy. It's not a works-based salvation, or if I do this, then God gives me that. Before God, we can do nothing to earn our salvation or right standing with him. We can do nothing to receive that mercy. So when we don't extend mercy, we tell the world that God isn't merciful. So why does it matter if I'm merciful or not? Because when we don't extend mercy, we tell the world God is not merciful, and this is a lie. Chris, does my life matter that much? I want to look you each in the eyes if I had time. If my microphone wouldn't feed back, I'd come and walk around and I'd probably touch near your chin of everyone in your faces and make you look at me and say, your life matters for eternity. And God wants to display his mercy through you. You may have gotten caught up on who you are or not and what you look like or what you can do or what you can't do. Realize this, God looked at you and said, you will tell the world what my mercy looks like. Doesn't that make you feel valued? You know how he says this happens? Embrace your brokenness. Embrace the brokenness at the lowest level and you'll realize how much mercy is needed to flood into your life. And when that flood comes in, it'll overflow into other people. That is the purpose of your life. This brings glory to God. Simple ways to say it, brokenness for the broken is beautiful. Brokenness for the broken is beautiful. Helping the hurting without hesitation is beautiful to God. And this happens when we walk with him. So three questions to end. Here we go. These are the things you want to think through and contemplate as we close. Have you embraced your personal need for mercy? Have you embraced your need for mercy? That's where it starts, guys. I don't want any of you going out of here and being benevolent and caring and being compassionate in action. Don't just go do that. Let God do it in and through you. You will be amazed of the results. Have you embraced your need for mercy? Number two, have you embraced Jesus' provision of mercy? Have you looked at your life and said, the only way that I can be a distributor and dispense mercy is if Jesus is the one who is doing that in and through me. I need to first embrace my need and embrace that Jesus fulfilled that need. The last one, what prevents you from trusting God to dispense mercy through you? My own private language, what I talk about with God, I say, God, show me where my kingdom is and where your kingdom is, and what's the disconnect? A lot of times I'm not willing to distribute mercy because it affects my kingdom, meaning what I want and what I don't want to give away. Listen, City Lights, I know we're going to be a church, a community, a people, a family who is merciful, not because we're trying to be, but because we're trusting God. Jesus lived a life where he trusted the Father in everything he did, and he lived the most merciful life in history. Our lives will look like his. We will be a church who's merciful, not because we're trying to be. It's just the norm when you walk with Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. If the Lord used this message to speak to you, would you consider leaving us feedback on our iTunes or Facebook page? We would love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you would like to know more about City Lights and how you can get involved, please visit our website at www.citylights.cc for more information. Have a great day.